Good morning. I want to just open us with a word of prayer before we get into God's word. Just to be honest, like the last week has been a little bit heavy, so I need to pray, and I know it's been heavy for some of you as well. So I'm just going to pray that God will allow us to set aside the heavy things of life and allow us to focus in on His word this morning as we study. Lord God, we all come to this place this morning with different places. For some people that are here, they are like mountaintop experiences and they're loving life and everything seems to be going great, and that is their reality and that is so wonderful, and we praise you and thank you for that. And others that have gathered are really, really having difficult days, heavy days. And Lord God, wherever we come from one of those two places or somewhere in between, I just pray that as we open your holy word this morning, that we can set aside that we can just clear our minds and focus on this day, on your word, and what it is that we should learn from your word today. So Heavenly Father, give us clarity of thought as we come to this time in the service where we study your holy word. Pray this in your name. Amen. So I'm going to have you turn to page 762. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find that underneath the chair in front of you. If you're using your own Bibles, John chapter 12. And this will be the main passage that we are looking at and working through today. But before we get there, I want to share with you four other pieces of scripture that I think just kind of set the tone for where we're going in regards to John chapter 12. So I'm not going to have you look these ones up. I'm just going to read these ones to you and pretty much say two words after each one that I read to you. So the first one comes from Isaiah 53 verse 11, where it says, after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Two words I say on this one: suffering servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Servant King. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Humble servant. And Acts chapter 3, verse 26, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Servant Savior. I think that these are just a scattering, just a handful of scriptures that we can find in the New Testament that highlight Jesus' role as a servant. There's a whole bunch, many, many more passages that emphasize this same thing. But this morning we're going to try to look at our passage in John chapter 12 from the eyes of Jesus as a servant. We're looking at this triumphal entry. It's the week before Easter. And I think that even in this moment where the crowds are happy to see Jesus finally, right? Like, he's gone through a lot. The crowds are happy to see him right now. And we still see this characteristic in Jesus of this servant. So that's where we're going to be going. We're going to read through, starting at verse 12, through verse, I believe it's 26, that we're going to be going to. So follow along with me if you would. John chapter 12, starting verse 12, says, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey, sat on it, as it was written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on the donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And then picking up in verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Today's Palm Sunday. Today is the beginning of what we call Holy Week or Passion Week. And it's the last week that Jesus lived before he was crucified. So there's a bunch of things that we know about Palm Sunday. And tradition tells us a bunch of things about Palm Sunday. Things such as Palm Sunday is always the Sunday before Easter Sunday. Palm Sunday was the day that Jesus rode into town on the donkey. Palm Sunday marks the day that Jesus finally received his well-deserved recognition. Palm Sunday was a time of joy and triumph for Jesus because at last, right, the Hebrew nation recognized him as the Messiah, the anointed one of God who had come to deliver them from the oppression of the Roman government. Palm Sunday was kind of a spontaneous event. And by this I mean, like the picture that we see in our passage today says that Jesus found a donkey on the side of the road and decided to ride into town. Then a crowd suddenly appeared out of seemingly nowhere and began shouting praises and throwing palm branches. Palm Sunday marks the triumphal entry when Jesus came to fulfill his mission and become the Savior of the world. Palm Sunday sets the stage for what was to happen in the life of our Lord and Savior in the remainder of that week. If we understand what Scripture says about Palm Sunday, we can have a better understanding of what Jesus actually went through during the last week of his life on earth. And I would hope and I encourage you to try to join us this Thursday. It's a reflective time together, about 45 minutes or an hour. A reflective time together of part of this Holy Week that we're talking about. What happened in the life of Jesus Christ during this week? It has a profound effect on all of humanity. And it's essential that we understand what happened because through the events of Palm Sunday and Holy Week, we can see clearly two really profound truths about the sacrificial love of a servant The kind of love Jesus has for each one of us. So the first thing that I want us to look at this morning as we talk about this is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem illustrates, number one, if you're taking notes, the nature of the sacrificial love of a servant. So Jesus' entry into Jerusalem illustrates the nature of the sacrificial love of a servant. And this is coming from verse 12 through 19 of John chapter 12 that we just read. So we call this the triumphal entry because we understand that in just a few short days, Jesus would triumph over sin and death. It's because of his victory that we have the promise of God if we believe and receive God's gift of salvation. We have the whole story written down for us, and we can easily come to the conclusion that the people were praising and celebrating Jesus as a king who would triumph over Rome and establish his earthly reign. We see in verses 12 through 15, a huge crowd of people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That word Hosanna means saved or salvation now. They were throwing palm branches before him as an expression of honor. Like today, it's kind of like rolling out the red carpets, right? They were acknowledging Jesus as the Messiah, the King of Israel. We need to understand something about the kings in Jesus' day, really to understand the full significance of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. I think once we understand this, we get a little bit different picture of the triumphal entry and what it really means. In ancient times, when a king returned to his capital city from a victorious military campaign, he had a triumphal entry. Usually he rode in his chariot or on a white horse, symbolizing victory, right? He's on top of the world. For the king, it was a day of joy and celebration. It was a day where all the attention was on him. It was a day of honoring him and his successes. The king would be followed by the defeated kings or other captives as evidence of his victory. He would usually ride through the crowds throwing gifts of money. If you read the other gospels, you quickly grasp the fact that Jesus orchestrated this entire event, which we call the triumphal entry and celebrate today. He had previously made all the preparations and was in complete control of the event. But his entry into Jerusalem was not the grand entry of a triumphant king. It was the humble entry of a servant. Right, this is the week before he fulfills his purpose in ministry. His entry came before that final battle, not after the victory. And the great crowd in verse 12 who were praising him were not just the people of Jerusalem, the capital city. Some were people who had been with Jesus before. Others were outsiders who had come to Jerusalem from the areas surrounding the holy city in preparation for Passover, and still others were Gentiles who chose to participate in the festivities of Passover. Some were just there because they had heard the stories of this guy. If you read in the account of Matthew, you see that the residents of Jerusalem were actually trying to find out who this person was, who was making such a grand entrance into their city. His entrance, I think it obviously confused the disciples. They had been with him in Galilee when the crowd tried to crown him king after he fed the multitudes, right? That's in John chapter 6. But what did he do? He rejected their attempt. He rejected it. Now, seemingly all of a sudden, he makes this grand entrance into Jerusalem as if to say, like, here I am, behold your king. He was their king, but not the kind of king that fit their expectations. Verse 16 tells us that they didn't really understand any of this until Jesus was glorified. Then they remembered all that had been written about him and all that was done to him. It would be done to him. They were referring in part to his entrance on the donkey, which was a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey." None of them understood the significance of this donkey. His mode of travel was not that of a triumphant king, but that of a lowly servant. The crowds, even the disciples, wanted an earthly king so badly that they were completely missed the fact that Jesus was entering Jerusalem as a king on a parade, but not on a white horse, instead on a donkey. He entered as a servant, riding a common peasant's donkey. They didn't understand that the salvation spoken of in Zechariah 9, chapter 9, was salvation of man from the penalty of sin, that redeems man and restores the broken relationship between sinful man and our holy God. They failed to understand that Jesus was their salvation, the atoning sacrifice that would appease the wrath of God, who had told them time and time and time again that he would judge their rebellion and their disobedience. God promised them that he would deal with sin. And he dealt with it, not by destroying them, even though that's what was deserved, but by sending his only son to make the sacrifice for their sins. He was a sacrifice for our sin and iniquity. The only requirement for mankind is that we have faith that leads to repentance. And God gives us that faith. Those disciples remembered that the prophets foretold the Messiah would be rejected, that he would be wounded for our transgressions, that he would be bruised for our iniquities. Jesus was rejected as king by the inhabitants of this holy city, Jerusalem. They didn't even know who he was regarding like his role and purpose when he made his entrance. Still, the crowds were buzzing because of the power of his most recent miracle, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. The crowds who proclaimed Jesus as Messiah waited in anxious anticipation for him to establish his rule. The Pharisees, who had consistently tried to discredit Jesus, like now they're grumbling among themselves, saying, like, this is getting us nowhere. The whole world is going after this guy. In Luke's account of this, in Luke chapter 19, starting verse 41, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. According to Luke, those gathered were blind. Jesus had not made a triumphal entry. His entry into Jerusalem illustrates the humble nature, sacrificial love of a servant. Jesus, in what we call the triumphal entry, came as a humble servant on a donkey. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem also illustrates the depth of the sacrificial love of a servant. So back to our main passage in John chapter 12, in verses 20 through 22, they're significant because until now, the Gentiles had not been asking for the Lord. When he hears that a group of Gentiles want to see him, he immediately responds. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, is the response. Many times before, he had told people that his time, his hour had not come. But now, with the coming of the Greeks, he knew that the time to fulfill his purpose had arrived. He would soon show the world the depth of his sacrificial love. He would soon die a slow and a painful death on a cross for our sins, for the sins of all man. We knew that he was disturbed about this. Like verse 27 says, it tells us, now my heart is troubled. But he knew the plan that was established before the foundation of the world. He knew why he came, and he came willingly. He says in verse 24 that unless a grain of wheat dies, it will not bring forth fruit. If it does not die, it will remain a single seed. He was talking about himself. He was the seed that would die so that fruit could be produced. Only by willingly dying on the cross could he draw a lost world, both Jew and Gentile alike, to himself. In verse 25 and 26, he gives us the great Christian paradox, right? The man who loses his life. The man who loses his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. It doesn't mean that we have to hate ourselves, but it means that we keep our priorities straight. Jesus gave his life so that we could have life. Only when the lordship of Christ assumes total control over our lives and God becomes our everything and self becomes nothing. Only when our love for God is so great that our self-love becomes like hate by comparison will we truly find and keep ourselves for eternal life. If we desire to serve Christ, we must follow him. We must go the way he went. We must be willing to live that servant life that we see Christ doing all the way to this day of celebration and triumph. As a servant, he goes into it. It wasn't only his miracles that caused Jesus to leave such a lasting and deep imprint upon the world. Perhaps even more than his miracles that we read about in Scripture, that we've seen firsthand in this life that we've been given. Perhaps even more than his miracles, it's his death. Because of his death on the cross, he shared his life with millions, millions and millions of people. Because of his death on the cross, he is able to offer grace and forgiveness. Because of his death on the cross, he is able to offer salvation and eternal life to all who will put their faith in him and turn from their life of sin. Because of his death on the cross, we can truly say, Hosanna. Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem illustrates the depth of sacrificial love of a servant. A servant who loves sacrificially and willingly lays down his own life for the people that he loves. 1 week from today, we'll be gathering here and we'll be celebrating Jesus' victory of the cross. As Christ followers, we should be overjoyed because we know that because he lives, that we can live life fully as well. This thought of spending eternity with Jesus Christ should be like overwhelming to us. But don't jump this next week, right? During the Holy Week, I encourage you to think about what it means to you personally, what's taking place. What difference does this week, from today until next Sunday, what difference does it make in your life? And as a result of that difference, what difference does your life make in other people's lives? I pray that we can all recognize the humbleness and the deep love that Jesus demonstrates on Palm Sunday because of his love for each one of us. I think it was intentionally designed, the triumphal entry by Jesus, to be an act of a servant, not a victorious king. The entry of a servant king is what we see on Palm Sunday. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you, we thank you for this day. Father God, we thank you that we can read back through Scripture and we can see that your triumphal entry was like no other triumphal entry that took place of earthly kings. But even in this moment where you were being celebrated, your humbleness is shown. Your servanthood is shown to us. Lord God, help us as human beings, as your children, to see that and want to emulate that in our own lives. Help us as we live our lives to do so humbly and as servants of yours. And the people would see that. Just as the contrast of Jesus entering Jerusalem to other kings entering their capital cities celebrating victories. It's a huge contrast there. May people see the contrast in how I live my life, how we as Christ followers live our lives as opposed to others in this world. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.